there at your home or your vehicle, maybe at stop somewhere, let me invite you to open the Word of God in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And I want to talk to you a bit today from verse 21. Matthew chapter number 1, verse 21. I want to say we're still ministering. We're still doing things here at the church. You can tell the behind. We've got the paint back here and it looks fantastic. So big shout out to the Yerkes, Bonnie and Harvey Milby. They did a fantastic job helping around here. And when y'all are able to come in and look, we've redone the sides over here. And I put my hands to it a little while, so I was involved in all that. And I don't mind saying so myself. It just looks really nice in here. So a big shout out to the Yerkes and to the Milbys. And the work day, all of it, is still little tasks are being done around here. So I want to say thank you to everybody who has made the sacrifice and the time, and I know you do it heartily as unto the Lord, and God's going to bless that. I want to say thank you for continuing to give. We've had a couple of thousand of dollars just the past month almost alone we've raised as a church family to support our missionaries who are struggling just like we are here with the coronavirus in the Philippines and Brazil and other places across the world today. And we're getting them the support that they need and the funds that they need and the prayers that they need. And I want to say thank you on behalf of our missionaries for your hard work and your faithfulness in that. I think God will bless a giving church. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I've given you some time to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. I want to continue our sermon series on the ABCs of the Christian life. The ABCs of the Christian life. And we've started off with the letter A, and we've come all the way through, and now we are at the letter J. J is for Jesus. J is for Jesus. If you've found your place in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, church, would you say amen at home where you're at today? And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. The name Jesus is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Joshua of the Old Testament. The Hebrew would be Joshua and the Greek would be Jesus. And the word means that Jesus saves, that Yahweh delivers, that Yahweh saves. And so when we open our Bibles here, we see that the angels announced the birth of Christ. Now, what I want to do today is I want to answer the question, who was Jesus for? Who was Jesus for? And I want to take a journey with you through the Bible and introduce to you the people that Jesus came for. The people and the reasons for which he came. Number one, let me say that Jesus is for the home and the family. If it was the Jesus who was born to Virgin Mary, who was espoused to Joseph the carpenter, announced by the angels, worshipped by shepherds and wise men from the east, born in Bethlehem, hid in Egypt, raised in lowly Nazareth of Judea, born as the son of David and the son of Abraham, according to Matthew 1:1. It was the Jesus who was misplaced by his earthly parents, lost for 3 days. According to Luke 2:45 and 40-49, he says, when they had found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And I want to say that the reason why a lot of times we are lost in our own lives is because we've misplaced Jesus. We've misplaced Jesus in the home. That we just assume he's always going to be there. And though we may start off well and be at the right place, then we go off and leave and don't even realize, we just assume that he's always going to be there. And my friends, he always is there, and praise the Lord for that. But listen carefully, when the earthly parents of Christ, When Mary and Joseph and the whole family left Judea, left Jerusalem, after they went to the temple, they didn't even realize that they left Jesus there. They completely forgot all about him. And don't you know, they went 3 days before they realized he wasn't with them. He was still there. Of course, we know where he was at now that we have the whole story, but they didn't know where he was at. And the Bible says when they found him not, they turned back and they began to seek for him. You know what we need to do today is we need to realize we don't have as much of Christ as we need to have. We're too busy going off with our schedules, and we're too busy going off with the things of this life. Amen. Praise God. That's right. That we don't even realize the best thing we have, we left a long time ago. We just assume he's always going to be there. We just take for granted that he's always going to be in the stuff. And my friends, praise God, that spare tire is always there. But sometimes we get so far out away from the Lord that we don't realize how far we are from him. We need to turn back. We need to go back to where we left him. And we need to get back and seeking him. Well, that's what Mary and the family did when they realized that he wasn't there. In 3 days, they realized what was going on. And the Bible says they came back and they found him in the temple. God says, if you seek me, you shall find me when you seek for me with all your heart. Praise the Lord. He didn't hide. He was readily available to be found of them. But I'll continue the story here. He was in the temple. He was sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now, I got to thinking on that too, brother. You know what? Jesus is 12 years old in this story, and he's sitting in with the doctors. Now, you know what? I was praying about this. I can't help find the cure to the coronavirus. I don't have that skill set. I was trained on how to read the Bible, apply the Bible, preach the Bible. That was my pastoral ministry, administration, stuff of that nature. That's what I was trained to do. That's what I applied my heart to do. That's the career path that I've chosen. But I'll tell you something. I didn't go into medical. I didn't go into philanthropological. I don't understand all that stuff. But I know the one who's sitting in the midst of the doctors. Amen. I know the one who guides the hand. He gives the understanding to the mind. He helps guide the minds and guides the research. And I just pray that our Lord would guide the doctors. Amen. Jesus was sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now, these were religious doctors, lawyers and scribes, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And his parents came and said, "How is it?" He said to them, "How is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my Father's business? Don't you realize that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus came into the littlest family. Jesus came to the lowliest family. Jesus came into the lowliest of cities, Nazareth. Jesus came to the lowliest and most abandoned, seemingly abandoned part of the world. Why, he came into the old land of Judea. Nobody takes vacations except to go to see the Lord Jesus' footsteps there to Judea today. Why, we'd rather go to Hawaii, or we'd rather go to the Florida, or we'd rather go up to Alaska, or we'd rather go over here to some exotic location, Madagascar. Nobody chooses the little lowly Judea. That Jesus came into a little family. Friend, Jesus came for the home, and he came, and he is for the family. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Secondly, Jesus is for the devil and victory over sin. The Jesus that I'm introducing to you and rehearsing to you is the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus who was baptized of John the Baptist in the despised Jordan River to fulfill all righteousness, he said. Led up of the Spirit into the destitute and barren wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Returned in great power and glory to the disturbed populace in Israel, offering peace and salvation upon every soul. Jesus did not come just to play games. He came in here to face our greatest adversary, the devil. Jesus came here to do battle and to get victory over the devil. Why did he come? Well, he came as a man without ceasing to be God, to defeat the world and the flesh and the devil. We understand that Christ, when he come, Jesus, when he come, even though he was baptized and he was filled with the Spirit of God, the Bible says the Holy Spirit led him out into the greatest battlefield. You and I, we're not worthy to even go stand and watch. But we read about it in the Bible. It was a battlefield between Jesus Christ and Satan. And Satan tempted our Lord for 40 days and 40 nights out there at the backside of the wilderness, all alone with the wild animals and the demons of hell, heaven and earth watching the great battle. And I want you to know, my friend, that Jesus did not bow down one time to the temptations of Satan. Not one time did he get close to giving in to the sins that Satan was throwing at his face. Not one time did Satan cause him to stumble. Not one time did he push him off of the edge. Not one time did Satan get a hold of Christ. He is victorious, my friend, and he came to destroy the works of the devil. Thanks be unto God that we have Jesus today. Number three, Jesus, he come for the broken, the outcast, the lowly, and the deeply forsaken. This Jesus, the one that I'm talking about, J is for Jesus. Praise God, the sweetest name on earth is Jesus. It is the Jesus who raised the dead, who cured the sick. He healed the leper. He opened the blinded eyes. He loosened the tongue of the dumb. He opened the ears of the deaf. Thanks be unto God. This Jesus we read about, he would go to the outcast leper who had no friends. He had no family. He had no hope. And he would be willing to reach out his hands and be willing to touch and save and change and cleanse. Thanks be to God for Jesus of the Bible. I'm thinking about that wild and crazy maniac that was out there at the land of the Gadarenes. The Bible says that he tried to be chained by the community. His community tried to help the old crazy fella, but he couldn't be controlled. He couldn't be held bound. He was wild and crazy, and the Bible says that he had all kind of demons living inside of him. While he was cutting himself, he was piercing himself, he was harming his body, he was trying to quiet the pain. And the Bible says that he lived amongst the tombs, and no one wanted to even get around the old crazy fella. But one day a boat come by his little island, and in that boat was Jesus and the 12 disciples. And Jesus stepped out of that boat, and the wild and crazy demon possessed man ran and fell down at Jesus' feet, and Jesus saved him right there on the spot. Jesus is for the broken, the lowly, and the deeply forsaken. How many stories have we read of people who were outcast and forgotten? The orphans and the widows, those that are pushed off to the side, the innocent, the unborn innocent. He is their great pleader. He is their great advocate. He is for the lowly, the underdog, and the outcast of the earth. Jesus came for people like these. Praise be unto God. The world would just pass them by. They would just push them off of the road. They would just say, scoot over and make room for the rest of us. Thou cripple, thou handicapped, you delinquent, you waste of a life, just slip off to the side. No, Jesus came for the outcast and the deeply broken. Number four, the Jesus that I'm talking about today is Jesus who's for the women. Yes, listen carefully. Many of the stories that we see of Jesus, he talks to women. He talks to people, even in his day, that were of a lower class, who didn't have any voting rights. And I'm going to tell you something. In America, the Lord Jesus Christ has made the difference in our country. He has promoted the rights of African Americans, of women, and of all walks of life. Jesus is for all. He died for all, and he is for all. It's not just for one class. He's for all classes. It was the Jesus in the Bible who healed a woman, Peter's mother-in-law, who had a great fever. He healed another woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, slapped around and thrown out in the middle of the street, made a mockery of. Don't you know Jesus reached down and said, "Woman, I forgive you. Go and sin no more." Another woman who was bereaved of the life of her dear son. Didn't he raise her son and restore her dead son alive unto his bereaved mother? Another woman we read about in the Bible who had an issue of blood and the physicians couldn't fix it. The family couldn't help her any further. They did as much as they could, and for so many years she bore that issue. But Jesus let her come and touch but the hem of his garment, and she was made whole. Another woman, a Samaritan woman, John chapter 4. She had five husbands. The husband she was currently living with, Bible says, wasn't even her husband. And so she didn't live the most upstanding life. But Jesus saved her wretched soul on Jacob's well. And she went back into the village, praise the Lord. And she told everybody about this Jesus that I'm preaching to you about today. And they all came out and they all was amazed at who he was. He was not only a Jesus for the men, he is a Jesus for the women. Mary and Martha in the Bible. Now these two ladies were sisters, and they were the sisters of Lazarus. Don't you know the story? And do you know that when Jesus was raised Lazarus back to life, they all went over to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' home. Jesus and many of the disciples and a great crowd, I'm sure, was gathered around to probably look at Lazarus, who was dead, now is alive. Boy, that was a big news, but also to be around Jesus. Well, Jesus was teaching. He was expounding the words of God. He was speaking about the kingdom. He was talking about sin. He was talking about salvation, forgiveness, doing right, being a good citizen. He laid all those laws down, friend. He made that up. Oh, praise his teaching and bless his holy name. It all come from Christ. And as he taught and as he spoke, Mary was off, busy, busy, busy. She was busy, and Martha was sitting there at the feet of Jesus, listening to his every word. Mary got upset about it, and she came up to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, get on my sister. She needs to help me." And Jesus said, "Martha, thou art cumbered." I had them backwards. I think it's Martha, thou art cumbered about too much. You are too distracted. You have not done the priority. You're doing good things, but that's not the time for it. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus spoke to the women, and he discipled the women. And these women were as much of Jesus' followers as any other men were. That's who he came for. He came for those as well. May I say, Jesus is for the children. He came for the children. It was a Jesus who took them up in his arms, the Bible says, and blessed them. In the Bible, in the Gospels, we would read about mothers and fathers alike who would be fond of bringing the children, sometimes infants, sometimes toddlers, and sometimes older, even grown men such as James and John. Their mother would bring even the grown men, her sons, to bring to Jesus so that he might bless them. They would bring their children to the hands of Christ, to the presence of Jesus for some blessing. When Jesus made, if you'll remember, when he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding upon the little donkey, the Bible says as they were placing the palm trees on the ground, that the little children began to cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And the Bible says they were crying and they were worshiping, and it got so offensive that that the religious leaders came out and they told Jesus, they said, you need to tell these kids to be quiet because they're being offensive. They're calling you Lord and they're crowning you king. And Jesus said, oh, you hush all that. Let the children cry out. Why, if you were to silence the children, then even the rocks will begin to sing and praise my name. Thanks be unto God, Jesus is for the children. He's not just for the preacher, and he's not just for the clergy, and he's not just to be put up on the backside of a bumper sticker or to be placed somewhere on a wall. Jesus came for the kids. Amen. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, the little children said. Jesus said when the disciples were trying to prevent the little children from coming to Christ, don't you remember what he said? He said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He said, except you become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. He warned against adults, misleading children and turning them away from God. He said it'd be better for that adult to have a millstone hung around about his neck, and he plunged into the depths of the sea and drowned. God cares about the little children. Jesus of the Bible is for the little children. Guess who the preacher is for today? He's for the little children. Guess who the church ought to be for today? For the little children. I don't care who's on the political stand. I don't care at all. But Jesus is for the little children. Amen, that's right. Let the church rejoice and be glad in it. Number six. Jesus is for men. Andrew and John followed Jesus immediately after he come up out of the water. Later, he would call Andrew's brother Peter to be his disciple. Then he would call James and John coming up out of their boats. These were fishermen. Just good old fisher boys. He would soon pass by the old tax table of Matthew the publican. And he would tell Matthew, follow me. And the Bible says Matthew left all and he followed Christ. Matthew had such a radical change and transformation. He also had great wealth and resources. We read in the Bible that he hosted a large gathering at his very own house. And he made it a public place where people could come and listen to Jesus, his new Lord and Master. We read about Nathanael, who was perhaps one of the most noble and religious of all the disciples at that time. He said, is one in whom was found no guile, Jesus said. He turned also to be a disciple of Jesus. We read about these 12 men. We read about Peter walking on the water. Hey, we read about the great acts of heroism in the early church and the disciples. Most of these men were not very educated. And I'm not being mean or anything of that nature. Please don't misunderstand me, church. But these were just old fishermen, old farmers. Some were radicals and zealots. But they were uneducated Galilean men. In fact, when Jesus was in that temple, and he was tried in that mock trial the night of his crucifixion, before his crucifixion, the world outside of that building listened to Peter and some of the other disciples, and they accused him of being uneducated. Later on, they accused him of being followers of Christ because their speech betrayed them. You can tell somebody who's uneducated by the way that they talk. And I think the disciples had a certain way that they talked, kind of probably like some Appalachian man today. You could tell that there was something a little off on their education. But I want you to know something, friend. Jesus came and offered himself to Pilate, and Pilate rejected him. Jesus offered himself to the king, and the king rejected him. If Caesar would have bowed the knee to Christ, Christ would have received him. But Caesar would not do that. None of the emperors would be willing to do that. But he went out to the sea, and he went out to the farm, and he went out to the towns and the counties and the villages, and the uneducated and the unlearned and ignorant men, he would call them, and they would raise them up out of the miry clay and set their feet upon a rock. And they turned the world upside down, whether they was uneducated or not. My friends, thank God he'll use anybody that'll be willing to come and be a follower. Now, you don't have to be, I'm not implying that you need to be dumb and ignorant to be a disciple of Christ. But I am saying that Jesus, he'll take anybody. He'll take anybody. Let me say just a few other things here. Jesus is for the preacher. Oh, son, we ain't got anything to preach if we don't have Jesus. I have nothing to say if I don't have Jesus. I have no message to preach. I might as well go home. I've always wanted to be around animals. I just might as well be a zookeeper somewhere and clean this exhibit and go over here to the tiger exhibit and go feed the cheetah. I'd love to go work in the zoo, but God's not called me to do that. Why? He's given us Jesus, and he's given us something worth preaching about. He's given us a story worth telling that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is for the preacher. Jesus, you know, we read about John the Baptist when he was out on the river. John the Baptist was a great man of God, a great prophet and preacher. When John saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And he said he was not worthy to reach down and even unloosen the latchet upon his sandal. John said he, referring to Christ, must increase and I must decrease. And he is for the preacher. Jesus, you increase, I decrease. It's all about him. Jesus is for the songwriter. Some of the greatest songs that you and I have ever heard. Songs that pierce to the bone. Songs that hit the electrical nerves in our spirit and in our heart. Whether you're not, you may not even be a Christian today, and you hear the old song, "Amazing Grace." How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Hey, my friend, when you hear the old songs of the church and the old songs of the Zion, my friends, there's something powerful in the songs about Jesus Christ. Listen, my friends, it's the name of Jesus that was come for the songwriter. Some of the greatest things that have happened in our American way of life today is simply because of Jesus and the songs of the church that have been foundational to music in our country today. He's for the songwriter. The noblest songs that you and I could sing today are songs about Jesus. He's for the artist. All the beautiful landscapes that we have here in LaRue County. All the beautiful scenes and the sun rises and the sun sets. The great barred owl, or the great red-tailed hawk, or the little snakes that we despise, and the barns and the sheds, the pastures and the animals, and the crops that we see, and all the symbolism that it portrays. Why, the artist will paint just a beautiful description of that. Or some artist will paint the sea, or some will paint the clouds, or some will paint space. All of that is because of the name of Jesus. And we paint a story of Christ. And some of the greatest paintings that we cherish today are paintings about Jesus. Paintings of him and the prodigal son. Paintings of Peter walking on the water. Paintings of the New Testament. Some of the most valuable paintings there are paintings because of the name of Jesus. Let me close with this. Above these all, he was for the cross and the price and penalty of your sins. Jesus, he had no sin of his own. And he shall bring forth a son. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Why did Jesus come? Who is Jesus for? What kind of people does he make the difference for? To save his people from their sins. And today I have a message for you, friend. I have a very simple gospel message for you. You need Jesus. He came for you. He's here. He's for you. Hey, that coronavirus vaccine, when they find it by the good grace of God and the hard work and ingenuity of man and God working to give us the cure, praise God. Listen, when they find the cure, should they find it and discover it and produce it in masses, listen, my friend, it's only going to need to be applied to those who are sick or those who are prone to get it, the coronavirus. It doesn't need to be applied to a chair. It doesn't need to be shot up into a piece of wood. But it needs to be put into veins. It needs to be put into a body, a warm and a living body, a body that is susceptible to sin, if you would, a body that is susceptible to danger, a body that is susceptible to death. And my friends, that's exactly the career that Christ is. He is not to be shot up in a picture somewhere, and he's not to be shot up in a piece of inanimate object, but he's to be put in you. He's to be coming inside of you, my friend, as far as that is concerned. He is to be put in. He's not just something that you just say, well, he's for them or he's for them. He's for you, my friend. He came for you. The Bible teaches us today that there are two reactions to Christ. There is the reaction that says, well, when it gets bad enough, I'll pull the old spare tire out. When the situation gets hard enough, I'll give God a consideration. You know what? When I'm on the cross like that man on the cross and it's the last breath I have, then I'll call on Christ to be my Lord and Savior. But I got time. There's the reaction of rejection. Well, I won't go that far, Brother Housley. I won't go that far. I won't go to that extreme to reject Jesus. I won't say that. I've got other excuses. Friend, if it ain't accepting, it's rejecting. Son, if you ain't going to receive him now, you don't know you're going to have another opportunity to receive him later. If you turn it away here, then that's the same as rejecting Christ. That's what you're doing. The other reaction is to receive him. Now, I've heard some theologians say we shouldn't use that word receive. Well, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So I think the scriptures is biblical. It is permissible for us to use the word receive Christ. Have you received him today? If not, then that is the other reaction that you have. I can reject Christ, Jesus, or I can receive Jesus. And you can receive him, my friend. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you're that person, you're exactly who he came to seek and to save. Father, I thank you for the opportunity